You would please turn in your scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you know, in one sense, it's difficult as we come to unfold, as we say, or proclaim God's word, to just take pieces and give it to God's people, because there's context. There's context to every verse, of course, of Scripture. What we're dealing with, as you can see this here in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, of the resurrection of Christ. The Apostle Paul is giving his credentials, as it were, in the first 11 verses. And he says in verse 11, "Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and you believed." And then we will begin reading from verse 12 through 28. Here then, God's infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet, that is, the feet of Jesus. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he, in other words, God the Father, is accepted to who put all things in subjection under him, and that is Jesus. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, which is God the Father, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen? Amen. Father, we've already said to you that we are hungry. We've already said to you that we want to hear from you. And you said that your word would not return to you empty, but it would always accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it out. So we're counting on that this morning. Lord, you know every heart. You know my own heart. Would you be gracious and meet with us now as your word is unfolded, and glorify yourself. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Probably most of us when we have purchased something and it has broken shortly after we have purchased it, what's the first thing that we're probably inclined to do? We're probably going to go look and see what kind of a guarantee is there, right? Recently, I heard of a gentleman who had a problem with a car. Pardon any car salesman here. Bought a car under warranty, he thought, and lo and behold, the warranty had expired, I believe it was like a week before. Bad news for him. You know, you look at how long does the guarantee last. Now that it's broken, is it worth taking it back to the store? Do I want to just throw it away and say, oh, well, I learned a hard lesson? We go to buy a vehicle. Sometimes car manufacturers, well, they offer a bumper-to-bumper guarantee. But it is limited, right? 100,000 miles or 10 years, whatever comes first. And when products are about the same, the key is, what's the guarantee? What's the warranty on it? This morning is so different because what we're looking at here, and you can see it from the title in the bulletin, is there is no expiration to this guarantee. There is no termination date. I have a dear son-in-law who has, I'm just telling a story on him, that, you know, when you look in the refrigerator and you look at those packages used before and there's a date on it, he is absolutely bent on if the package is one day past the used before, it goes out. It's gone. This is not the same. This is a no expiration. This is no termination. While our lives are a constant display of decay, of trial, of change, of flux, we get to hold on to the one thing that God has so ordered that it cannot, under any circumstances, fail. I've made the point before. God always keeps His word. So many centuries have passed, 1,500 years in the Old Testament. We are 2,000 years after the resurrection of Christ. There is this phenomenal guarantee that cannot and will not be broken. So what's going on in Corinth? Well, you see it right away in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul is appalled that somehow there's this thinking that had come to pass that there were so many gifts in the Corinthian church that they said, well, certainly the resurrection is past. And he's aghast, and he's saying, I could be charged as misrepresenting God. And he's facing them with this inevitable conclusion. If Christ is not raised, there is no possibility of salvation. I mean, that's the long and short of it. If Christ is not raised, there is no possibility of salvation. And so for individuals who would dare to say, there are other ways to be saved, the Word of God says, no, that's absolutely not true. The whole essence of verses 12 through 19 is this absolute truth that true saving faith must be found in Jesus Christ alone. If you're here this morning, and you are in Christ, you must be in Christ alone. You must be resting in Christ alone for all that He's accomplished on the cross. We'll go into that a little bit. But you must be resting in Him alone and what He has done. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul does, and that's why I'm going to spend the bulk of our time here this morning in looking at verses 20 through 23. That's the thrust of today's passage. But notice how that in your Bibles, Paul is giving a juxtaposition. He's saying in verse 20, but in fact, he's emphasizing Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So if you're taking notes, you want to see structure to a sermon, I would say that this is going to be the first point. God would have us know that Christ has indeed risen from the dead. If we're at all familiar with the scriptures, we know from Romans 3:23 that the wages of sin is death. Familiar with the scriptures, we know that Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. God said, the day that you eat thereof, you will certainly die. They were alienated from God. And by virtue of Adam being our representative, we have followed suit with that very alienation. And by nature, we are under the wrath of God. And the only way to escape that wrath is through that faith in Jesus Christ alone. Did not Jesus himself say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other possibility. There is no other way. So now that we are affirming that Christ has risen from the dead, let me give you a theological term. Christ offered propitiation. It's a big word, but Christ offered propitiation. If you want to fold that into a definition, it has two prongs to it. The one prong is that Christ was made sin. He was counted a sinner. The Father hid his face from him for 3 hours in absolute darkness, suffering for sin. Not his own, but suffering for the sins of those who were his people. Remember that the angel, when he came to Joseph, he said, you're going to call his name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. It's a given. That's what Jesus came to do, to save his people from their sins. So the first prong of this propitiation is that he suffered the very wrath of God that we deserved eternally. But the second prong, the second aspect of this theological word, propitiation, is that he offered up to his Father a perfect obedience. And that perfect obedience is what you and I need in order to be made right with God. So when Christ rose from the grave, as Paul affirms here, he is saying that God the Father received that sacrifice and he totally agreed with it. He said, I'm vindicating what you did on the cross. I'm vindicating your life of humiliation before you came to the cross. I'm vindicating your absolute obedience. I am well pleased with you. So Christ rose from the grave. But it's even greater than that. Christ couldn't be held in the grave. He was bursting out of the grave. He couldn't be held by sin. He was perfect. I remember years ago preaching a sermon on make it as fast as you can, that there were those who had crucified Jesus and wanted the stone rolled in front of the sepulcher, and Pilate said, make it as fast as you can. Seal that thing. Don't let Jesus out of it. And the ladies come, and the stone is already rolled away, just like that. No issue. He can't be held in the grave. So when we have these leaders of religious movements, and they are heralded as the best religious leaders, all we have to do is ask the question, are they lying in the grave? Are they still dead? And if they are, we need to pass on. We need to look to one who's risen from the grave. We need to look to the one who is not held by sin, because we need a Savior. We need someone who will pay for our sin. So Jesus Christ is absolutely victorious, unquestionably victorious. The empty tomb says to us that this sacrifice is final and it's complete. My pastorate, our people were accustomed to three words that I would emphasize over and over again, and I'm sure you've heard them here as well. It is finished. The payment is done. The payment is finished. Christ has accomplished what he set out to do. There's nothing to be added to it. But not only, as I said in the first place, would God have us know that Christ is indeed risen from the grave, but here's another point that I see in the passage here, and that is Christ rising from the dead is a word of assurance to all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You can tell as you read the very passage in front of us here, you can see that Paul is speaking about those who have died already, who have gone ahead of the other saints. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished if Christ is not risen. It's a sad day for those who have passed on before. If we were to adopt the thinking that Paul was coming up against, we would be able to go out to the cemetery here and we would realize there's no hope for those who have gone on before. But what is our hope? Our hope is that since Christ said it is finished and he burst out of the grave, we recognize that there is this word of assurance that regardless of those who fall asleep ahead of us and regardless if we fall asleep before Jesus comes again, it's okay. It's a word of comfort. See, Christ's resurrection is a solid, unchangeable, eternal word of assurance to God's people. The same thing was happening in Thessalonica. You might remember the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said that the trump will sound. The trump will sound. The saints will rise. They will meet the Lord in the air. He's talking about the final judgment. He's not talking about any kind of a rapture that's separated from the end time. He's addressing a concern in Thessalonica. People are saying, well, what about those who've fallen asleep ahead of us? And he's giving that same word of assurance. He's giving that same word of assurance to you and to me. Whether it's concerning those who have gone before us or whether we draw our last breath before Jesus returns, it's all okay because Christ's work is a finished work. And you see how that the Apostle Paul deals with the first fruits. I'm out in the country, I realize that. We get this first fruits. We get to see the first of the crop. And we get to say, look what's coming. I can't believe it. This is the first part of the crop. Christ is the first of the crop. And the rest will follow. It's absolutely a guarantee that we will follow him in that day. Remember, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. Father, of all those whom you've given me, I've not lost one. He's never lost one. He'll never lose you in Christ. If you're in Christ today, you won't be the loser if you die before he returns. His resurrection is the first fruit of what is to come. It's the guarantee the rest is coming. I want to give you one more point here, and that is that Christ's rising from the grave and believers rising from their grave are one single event. I want you to hear me closely on that. Christ rising from the grave and believers rising from the grave are one single event. What do I mean by that? It's sequential. Jesus is stage one. And his people rising from the grave is stage two. It's the same great event that's rooted in nothing less than the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's an absolute guarantee. What that says to you and to me is that death does not have the last word. Jesus has the last word. He says, it is finished. Now, when I made this point, I said, this is a word of assurance. Why would I use this phrase, this word of assurance? Because it's not unusual that God's people, a true child of God, may fear from time to time for their own soul. Often there can be questions. There can be very unsettling questions. I remember my own father struggling over this himself. Can't remember how old he was, but he was indeed probably in his 60s. The accuser of the brethren was coming around, comes around to God's people and does everything he can to undo the finished work of Jesus on the behalf of his people. He seeks to wreak havoc in the lives of God's people. He's a tireless foe. He refuses to accept the fact that he's been defeated at the cross. But dear ones, his days are numbered. Look at the Apostle Paul, what he says here, verse 24. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom, it's not if he delivers the kingdom. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, every power. So what Jesus has done in principle at his resurrection will be finally revealed, fully revealed in that great day when all the shadows flee away. That's what we're looking for. I pray that there is no one here that's depending on their good works to get to heaven. If you are, what good work will you present to God for your pass, as it were, into heaven? What will you do with the words from God himself when he says it's not of him that wills, it's not of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy? I pray that you're not here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, Oh, things will turn out in the end. Everything will be okay. What do you do with Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus? You must be born again. A man cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless a man is born again. Here's what Christ has done. Christ has obtained all of the benefits that we need. We go and apply for a job, and one of the great questions we want to ask is, what are the benefits here? And Christ says, all my benefits are yours. Every single one of them. I've obtained them all for you. You mean I don't have to bring a thing? No, you don't bring a thing. It's actually forbidden. You don't bring a thing. I've done it all. Jesus paid it all. Trust, we know that hymn. And what Jesus does is he dispenses that to us as his people. In the passage before us, and I know I've just skimmed over a number of things here, but the passage before us is great news to only one class of people. Yeah, I did say that correctly. This passage is great news to only one class of people, and that is to those who need mercy from God above all else. It's for those who see no hope in themselves, no merit, nothing to offer God but our own sin. John Bunyan, I hope you're familiar with that work, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. If you're not familiar with it, I would urge you to get familiar with it. If you're familiar with it, I just want to have you recall it. John Bunyan has gone through the straight gate, and he's on the narrow way, and he's been told, if you go over there, you take this path, you'll see a cross. And you go look at that cross. And he stands in front of the cross, and underneath that cross is an open sepulcher, they called it, an open grave. And he says, I looked at the cross, and the burden of sin rolled off my back into the open sepulcher, never to be seen again. It's a glorious picture. That's what Christ has done. It's his benefits. He's obtained it all. So this is the good news. Christ has risen, and all who trust him will rise again. It's guaranteed. You were bound up with him at Calvary. You were bound up with him at Calvary. And that bond can never be broken. Do you see why I began as I did? This is a guarantee for all time. There's no expiration date, because the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. And he says, I give to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish.